As we open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 26, I want to kind of explain the books that I have piled up here. This is a book that I read real early this year, and it's called The Disciple-Making Parent. And as we've been going through our mission and vision of the church, we have concluded as a church that our mission is to make disciples who glorify Christ as Jesus builds his church. And, you know, if you are a parent in the room with kids at home, your number one priority in discipleship are those children. And so this is a gift for you. If you are a parent with kids at home, come on up, grab one, and you can just take that home and read it. And I pray that the Lord will bless you with that. If you have people that you know could use this, let's let the parents here at, you know, MVC have them first. We'll always order more, and we can get those out. I really think this is something the church needs to, the church needs to read. So just come on up after service, and you can have one of those books. Well, I don't have to tell you, but I think in for many, many years, this has been the hottest July I can remember. And if your household is like mine at all, you have failed to drink enough water. Some of our evenings have been spent dehydrated with headaches and wishing we'd have drank more water throughout the day. Isaac, as we read in the book of Genesis here, is in a famine. So nothing like what we're dealing with. Far, far worse. A famine in the land of Canaan. And he has been told by the Lord he's going to go west to the land of the Philistines. He told him, don't go to Egypt. And that's where everyone else is going to go. I don't want you to go to Egypt. I want you to go here. And he knows this land. He grew up in this land. Abraham, his father, had been here before for the same exact reason. And so he's been here. He's familiar with the land. But if he is going to survive, if his household is going to survive, and he has many, many servants, he's become quite a large entourage of people, he has to find water. The Lord has already provided him safety from his enemies. He's living in a land of hostility, but he's been safe from them. But man, if they don't find water, then that's not going to matter. This is one of the very few things, really, that ties in every single civilization that has ever existed. If you're a history buff, you know every single civilization, whatever era they may be, whatever part of the world they may be, number one priority, find water, fresh water. Otherwise, you're not going to survive. So in the next two sermons, we're going to look at this from a historical event, but looking at it also from the spiritual perspective, and it's the command, dig those wells. There are many more links to us from this story than I think we see from our first reading. So follow along with me, please, and we'll get right into it. Genesis 26, starting in verse 12. And it says this, "And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we.' So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." And we will stop there. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we bow our heads in wonder of who you are and that you would even know our names. You are the mighty creator of old, the one who has no beginning and no end, the one by whom we are completely dependent. Without you, there would be no life and no light. And so, God, I thank you that you would be here with us this morning, that you are a God who dwells among your church, that you hear our requests, that you speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that we will be a people who will listen. Will you open our ears to understand the words that we hear? Will your Holy Spirit minister to our souls? Father, each of us come here with worries and anxieties and troubles, problems. We come here with other things on our minds that can easily steal our attention. So, Father, will you help us in this hour to truly look to you, to listen for you, and to know you? We thank you for Jesus, for his humble servitude, that we can be called children of God through him. So, Lord, will you feed us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said, Isaac and all of his servants and his family and his flocks, they've all moved from the land of Canaan into the land of the Philistines, and Abimelech, the king, is there, and so there's this hostility that he's moving into really enemy territory. These people don't really want him there. He's powerful. As you see here, he's growing in wealth. Everything he's doing prospers, and so he not only inherited everything his father had, but now the Lord is just blessing him entirely, everything he does. But remember what God said. Look back to verse 2 of this chapter. "And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father.'" So as we read here in verse 12, wherever Isaac plants, wherever he sows the seeds, crops are abundant, to the point that the Philistines are paying attention. He's getting more than they do. And he seems to be prospering more than them. And we know that it's because the Lord blessed him. Right? It's not luck. It's not skillful farming, though I'm sure he was skilled. This was God's hand upon a man he chose and said, "I'm going to bless you," and now he's doing it. You see, but the Philistines, they're not impressed. Their god, Dagon, is supposedly this weather god. He was supposedly this god who was supposed to control the crops. He was supposed to be the one that had the power to yield a lot of fruit. And this foreigner comes in and outdoes them all. And so what does he do? He says, "Isaac, we don't want you here anymore. Your God's showing up our God. Your servants are showing up our servants." And it says here that they were envious. The blessing of this fruitfulness gave Isaac a really great name among the Philistines. But let me tell you, it gave even a greater name to his God. The people there were very religious. They know who is responsible for crops. It's God, whatever God that they served. And their God wasn't doing as much as Yahweh. Look in Exodus 3:15. In the future, God would say this to Moses. Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, here he is, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is the name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So what God was doing for Isaac in giving him a bountiful harvest wasn't for Isaac's credit, right? It was so that his name would be remembered forever. So even in the time of Moses, remember, he pointed him backwards. Said, remember, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I made my name known then, and I'm making my name known now. And today he's making his name known in us, the church. He is the God, the only God, who is forever. So Isaac is forced away from into the valley. Think about that. He has all of his fields, and they're all reaping a great harvest, and now he's kicked out. What do you think the Philistines did? Well, they went into those fields. They wanted the fields, right? So they kicked him out. He has to start over now. He's in this valley. He's in a barren place. But his father had been there before. So he goes to the place where his father once lived, and he finds the wells, but now they're all stopped up. They're all buried in. After, it says in the Bible here, after Abraham died, the Philistines, knowing those wells' significance, those wells were significant because it pointed not just to Abraham, but it pointed to Abraham's God. So they were trying to erase any name of Yahweh in that land. That's what the world is doing today too. Trying to erase any name of God from the land. And that's what they did. They buried those wells in. Those wells that carried significant names, they buried them in. And so, what does Isaac do? Does he try to come up with a new way? Does he try to dig in different locations? No, he followed in the ways of his father Abraham. That's going to be a very significant point this morning. He walked in the ways of his father. Abraham had walked with God. Abraham was known as the righteous one. And in wisdom, Isaac did not depart from Abraham's ways. That was wisdom. So he dug in the same places. And he gave them the same names. And God gave him the same water. So he digs them. And what does he find? But fresh springs of water. I mean, you can imagine, because it says that the shepherds in that area, these Philistine shepherds, see Isaac come in, he digs wells, and I mean, we've lived out here for years, and this guy comes in and finds a better well than we've ever found. He finds better water than we've ever found. And so they come to him and say, listen, that's ours. That's ours. And we know that this was no small contention, because he gives them that name. He gives the name contention to that well. In Exodus 17:6, and this is going to come into where we can apply this to our own lives. They're in the wilderness, right? All of Israel's in the wilderness, led by Moses. And it says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. God says this to Moses. And you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it. And the people will drink. Right? And this most weird place to get water. He says, I'm going to do this in a way that only I can do, so that I will be known. Right? That's the point of human history, if we can get that. The point of human history is that God's name be made known and worshipped among all of the earth. It is not about us. It is about him. And the fact that we can have the privilege of being ones that honor his name is something as a gift. So God tells Moses, your people are thirsty. You're in a barren wasteland. I'm going to give you water, but I'm going to do so from inside of a stone. Just hit it. And so he strikes it, and water comes out, and all the people can drink. Now, the Apostle Paul knows that story, and he applies it this way for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, that they came out of Egypt, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, right? They walked through the sea into the wilderness, and they all ate the same, he changes it here, spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. We sang that this morning. Jesus is my rock. And we think of that as a sure foundation, absolutely. But it's also from where we get springs of living water. In the intense heat of summer, I wouldn't be surprised that some of you come this morning not dealing with just physical dehydration, but there's many who have a famine inside of their soul, and that we are just thirsty. Life has been difficult. Life's been busy. And we have dehydrated ourselves by not coming to the well of water. And it could be that at one time you had a deep love and passion for the Lord, but life's circumstances and cares in this world have stopped up your well, that your well is buried. Some here may have, like Revelation says, lost their first love. And some of you may have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Today is the day. But the water in the desert place, according to Scripture, is Jesus, the Son of God. And so as we look to these thirsty people and the miracle that water came from the most unlikely source, Jesus comes out of Nazareth, this no-name town, this carpenter's son comes into Jerusalem and he begins to teach this way. Jesus said to her, this time he's in Samaria, to the woman at the well, he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. And this is the well from Jacob, right? But whoever drinks of water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And later on, he said to a much larger crowd, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, and he's not talking about physical, right? Let's get that. Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We know this, that without water we die. But do we really believe this, that without the spiritual water of Christ, we will die spiritually forever? And like the shepherds of Gerar, we can, knowing that we're thirsty, knowing there's something spiritually that we're lacking, there's a longing in us for something, right? Like the shepherds of Gerar, we can go out and we can start digging in all the wrong places. We can start digging in our own wisdom, in our own knowledge, in our own strength. And like the shepherds, we're going to find out that we're never finding what we want. It's never quite good enough. It's never quite as fulfilling as we hoped. And so these shepherds in the valley come to Isaac and say, that well is ours. And he moves on. He's not willing to fight with them. And he moves on and he digs another well. And of course, it's the Lord God, we know. He digs another well, and what does he find? The same amount of fresh water. I mean, this guy's batting 1,000. The shepherds are following him now, taking notes from this guy. He's finding more water than we've ever found. And he digs this one up, and they come, and it doesn't say they contend with him. They quarrel with him this time. We want that one too. And so he names it Sitna. Now, Genesis is written originally in Hebrew. And that word Sitna, it's a proper name. But like all proper names, they stem from other meanings, other words. And the name Sitna stems from the word we get, Satan. And it means adversary. Isaac, and we're gonna hit on that a little bit more in a little bit here. But it says in the narrative that he moves on again. And he digs another one. And this time the Lord gives him peace. And he names it Rehoboth. And says, this is a well that the Lord has given us to expand us. And he has water for his family. But going back, of course, to the adversary. This shouldn't be a surprise that Satan is at work in the life of Isaac. Because it goes all the way back to the garden. I mean, this is one long, fluid story. These are not stories on their own. You have to know the whole thing to get it. And it goes back to Genesis when the Lord is talking to the serpent after the temptation and the sin and the fall. He says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, tempted Eve and Adam, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity, that's the word, between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Guarantee you Satan heard that. He knows what it means. I'm going to put enmity between the righteous and all those who follow you. And guess what? The righteous one's going to win. You're going to bruise him slightly. We know that is the cross now. But he's going to crush you. And so Satan has his targets on Isaac and his family because he knows the righteous one that's going to crush him is coming from him. If he can stop that family, if he can, end that family, then maybe, just maybe, he will survive and he will win. And so if he can take water away from Isaac, he knows Isaac's family, we can't survive without it. But what happens? The Lord is with Isaac wherever he goes. We are again reminded that we are at war as a church, as God's people. And not a war with flesh and blood. Isaac's war was not with the shepherds. The true war is that against the invisible princes and powers of the air. This is a spiritual war. And that when we as people believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, we repent of our sin and we trust the Lord for his salvation, and he forgives us and we become part of his family, we inherit all those spiritual blessings of Ephesians chapter 1, right? But you know what else we inherit? God's enemies. We inherit his enemies because we have switched sides. God has transferred us out of darkness into light. So now the darkness hates us. Next week's sermon is crucial. I'm telling you, you gotta listen to both. Because at this point, you're like, wow, that sounds awful. I don't want more enemies. But God is going to come to Isaac and tell him, listen, do not fear. Yes, there is an enemy after you. But I am with you wherever you go. And I will crush the head of the serpent. And though you may suffer for a time, you'll be resurrected forevermore. Satan's intentions was to keep him from digging those wells. But he got one anyway. And the Lord gave it to him. It says in James chapter 4, verse 7, talking to the church now, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That means voluntarily place yourself under him. Realize he is Lord of lords. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What a verse. To resist doesn't mean that we are fighting in our own strength. It doesn't mean that we're chasing him down and we're, you know, it just means to just set yourself against him in the promises of God, that your faith is like a shield. And you go, yeah, Satan, I know you're there and you're after us and you're attacking us and you're tempting us, but God said, and that's all I need. And what it means is that in Genesis 26, yes, Isaac, you have enemies, and they're coming after you every time you dig a well, but God said, so keep digging. So just keep digging. Keep digging the wells. Listen, church, the Lord has given us access to living water. That's a synonymous term. You can say fresh water. You can say living water. A water that cures us of sin. And that brings into our very being the physical and spiritual part of us eternal life. And listen, it's not found in something new. Isaac didn't find it in a new location with a new tactic and a new, you know, expertise. He did the same thing as his father did. And we can get so tempted to think, you know, if I'm just not feeling the Lord anymore, and I've kind of, you know, I'm not as close to him anymore, I need a new prophetic word. I need another book besides this one. We get tempted to think those things, and people search for those things. But let me tell you, the water is found in the old gospel. We sing this, and I wonder if we really believe it. When in scenes of glory, I sing the new song. It's going to be the old story that I've loved so long. Listen, if you need a quenching in your soul, if you're thirsty for some truth, don't look somewhere new. God has given us his word, and it's true, and it's effective. And it quenches every spiritual thirst. It's not in something new. It's the old gospel of Scripture. We need to stop looking in other places like the shepherds did. You're going to come up empty. We need to look in the places where all the ancient church fathers went. The very words of Scripture. Those words that they loved and lived in and ate from. But in this transfer, where the devil was once our head, but now he's lost control of us. We are no longer his if we have faith in Christ Jesus. So as we are being nourished by Scripture, know that there is an intention of the devil to tear us down. He wants this church destroyed. He wants division in church. He wants people to find things more important than the gospel and then church life and fellowship and teaching. He wants us to be so busy we don't pray. Enmity is between him and us. As a Christian, you have gained a new enemy. And people wonder at times, I've come to the Lord, I've trusted in him, I've believed in the Lord Jesus, I've repented of sin, I do believe. And it just seems like life got harder. Yep. That's normal. Because we've gained a new enemy. At one time, the devil didn't care about you. You were walking in darkness. He didn't need to do anything. But now that we've been transferred to light, he sees us as an enemy. He sees us as bearers of truth, that truth that he does not want out. So when we turn to seek the Lord and we lean on this grace for forgiveness of sin and life becomes harder, temptations become more abundant, it seems like we see our sin a lot more. That's normal. But keep digging the wells. Don't stop. Because there is a well called Rehoboth, the well that Isaac got. And Rehoboth is this word that means broad places or more room or expansion. And it was that referring to Isaac, that he was going to expand Isaac's land, his authority, the land of promise. And to us, we understand that as the kingdom of God. And that as the enemy works hard against us, we are citizens now of an unshakable kingdom that is growing and growing and growing. And the devil just can't stop it. He can't do anything about it. In fact, the harder he works, it seems like the faster it grows. Spiritually, we have been transferred into a kingdom that is absolutely unshakable. Because we are under the headship of the omnipotent God. And he is with us wherever we go. And in Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, let us be grateful, church, for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The Philistines felt it. They witnessed it. And I'm telling you, the world is seeing it. But as a church, we are called to righteousness, and we are called to faith, and we're called to unwavering obedience. We're called to be digging those wells where we're reading scripture and studying and praying together and fellowshipping together and loving one another, digging those wells where the water is. And he says, the Holy Spirit in you will quench every spiritual thirst that you may have. And some in the world are going to hate that and mock that. But you know, there's a bunch of people ready to come and drink. So may we as a church be faithful. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who is life, the one without whom would be no life, the one whom life itself is dependent on. And Father, I repent of our sin and our arrogance and our rebellion. We have thought we knew a better way. A way that would bring us more happiness, more fulfillment, more satisfaction. Trying to quench the fleshly passions in our bodies. But Lord, we came up empty. We came up emptier than before, hungrier than before. Dehydrated in spirit. So, Father, we thank you for Christ who was buried in death and resurrected to new life for us. That we can die in Christ. All of that sin and death can be done away with. And that we can be nourished and made well in you. So, Father, I pray that you work on every heart in this room, that they may know that they have eternal life. Father, strengthen us, impassion us to not be distracted with life, but look to the wells. God, will you help us this morning to reprioritize our lives, that you will be our first love. Oh, we long for the day that you come and get us home, and that you bring us home, and that you make everything right.